As you guys know, a few weeks ago, Fallon and I spoke in Moose Jaw, and I spoke first, and then she got up, and then she had the nerve to tell everybody that I stole all her stuff. And she even said one of the stories I told, she even sort of alluded that she could tell it better. But so when she got up this morning to do the offering, I was a little wondering, oh boy, is she going to get me back? But she didn't. So we're okay. Jesus is still a healing Jesus. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, he said, told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you can also wrongly divide the word of truth. And I was telling Cam this morning, the reason I use so much scripture is that people can't go home and say, Doug said. I'm telling you what the word says. If you don't agree, it's the word. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I seem to have an echo or something. Am I doing something wrong? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by Bible faith. Whatever the Bible says is what we walk by, not by sight, not by physical things that happen, not by your physical senses. So you may have prayed for somebody years ago. You might have prayed for Aunt Sally, and Aunt Sally died. So all of a sudden, now your doctrine has changed a little bit, and you're starting to wonder whether the Word of God really says what the Word of God says. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what happened to Aunt Sally. We walk by what happens in the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Jesus said it this way. Even though the Word of God is so powerful, the Word of God is so powerful, in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here's the word of God, so powerful, and yet Jesus said you can just make it of no effect. You can just neutralize it by your traditions. And so what we want to make sure we do is not get into tradition, not starting to have tradition in our life, and our beliefs slowly slip over into tradition instead of what the word of God says. In Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Then in verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so we read that last week, and we found out that how Jesus was scourged, and by those scourging, by those stripes that we were healed. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord being revealed? To who has believed our report? Who's believing the report of the Lord? And then he goes on to tell us what the report is. And the report is that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In verse 3 it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And again, we studied that last week or the week before and found out that what those words meant. And those words are sicknesses and pains, diseases. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief or with sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and our sicknesses, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, or the sin of us all. And then in verse 7 it says, and he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Twice it says in verse 7 that he opened not his mouth. Why didn't Jesus open his mouth? Everything that was happening here, there was so much stuff going on in the spiritual here, in the spiritual world. If I got into that stuff, I could be here another 2 weeks just teaching on the spiritual things that were happening there. But Jesus opened not his mouth because it was a legal thing. God is a righteous judge, and if Jesus would have opened up his mouth, God would have had to stop that deal. God would have had to send angels and stop that deal because Jesus was not, he was sinless. He was there totally sinless, and he shouldn't have been there, but he was there for us. And if he had opened up his mouth, it's a legal thing. And if he would have opened up his mouth, It would have stopped it. We read over, we won't turn there, but we read over in Acts 22 where the Apostle Paul, remember they were scourging the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul opened his mouth. He says, "What are you doing? I'm a Roman citizen." He had legal rights, and they had to stop. In fact, they said, "Oh, Mr. Paul, we're sorry. Go grab some grapes. Go get a bottle of water. It was a legal thing, and because he opened up his mouth, it was a legal thing, and they stopped the scourging. And the reason Jesus didn't open up his mouth is so we could open up our mouth. And when there are things coming against you and things coming against me, we have to speak to it. We have to open up our mouth because we have a legal right. The devil has no right to put sickness on you. The devil has no right to steal your finances because Jesus has already paid for it. And you have a legal right, and all you need to do is open up your mouth and stand up for your rights. In week one, we studied about back to the basics. Excuse me. And we learned in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, about all the curses, how Abraham, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and how Abraham had all the blessings. And then Moses writes all those blessings down in Deuteronomy, and he sums it all up in Deuteronomy 28. But then he also writes down all the curses, and we looked at all the curses and all those different sicknesses that were under the curse of the law. And then we got down to verse 60 and 61, how every sickness was under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then I want you to look at this. Having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. Jesus had to become a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for you. Jesus became a curse for me. If all Jesus had to do was die for our sins, if that's all he had to do and that's all he came for, there was lots of opportunities for him to die. There was one time where he could have been pushed over a cliff, but he walked away from that. He walked through the crowd and got away from that. One time they were going to stone him. He walked away from that. One time when they were flogging him or scourging him, he could have died. If all Jesus had to do was die for your sins, he could have done it a lot of different ways. But it says here that he had to become a curse for us. The reason he had to become a curse for us is because he became the curse. He's our substitute. Sickness is under the curse of the law. Poverty is under the curse of the law. And spiritual death or separation from God is under the curse of the law. And Jesus became that curse so that we could walk free of all that stuff, that we could walk in divine health, free from sickness, so we could walk in prosperity instead of poverty, and so we could spend eternity in heaven and not be separated from God. And Jesus did all that stuff for us. In week two, the title was, "You've Already Got It." And we looked at two different sides of that. We learned that the epistles or the letters were all written in past tense. It's stuff that's already been done. Jesus has already paid for it. And then we also learned that I want to stress this is faith we're talking about. There's lots of ways to get healed. But if you're going to get healed by faith and that's the way you feel that God wants it to be done, you've got to believe you receive when you pray. You have got to, there's got to be a time when you mark it in the sand, and then from everything on, I've received my healing and it's done. Smith Wigglesworth is called the Apostle of Faith, if any of you have ever heard about Smith Wigglesworth. He had 17 documented cases of raising people from the dead. And he made this comment. He said, if you have to ask God twice for the same thing, you ask one of those times in unbelief. Now we're in week three. And the title that the Lord gave me was Grace Through Faith. Grace Through Faith. Grace is God's part. And faith is our part. Grace is God's part through Jesus. He's already done it. And faith is our part. And there's over 3,000 denominations in North America of the Christian evangelical faith. And everybody has a little part of this, of revelation on this. And there are extremes on both sides. There's the grace side where everybody thinks it's only up to God and God is sovereign and God, it's all up to God and we do nothing. It's one of those no-fault religions. It's not my fault. God's in control. Then we got the other bunch that are over there in the faith part, but they've gone to the extreme where we've got to do everything and it's all up to us and it's all works. And so they believe that God gets this request from us and here it is and here's our request. And then he looks over here and he's checking to see whether we fasted enough, read the Bible enough, prayed enough, being good enough that week, if we've done all those kind of things, all the right stuff. And then if we've been good enough and our case is serious enough, then he says, yeah, okay, maybe I'll answer that prayer. And so you've got the work side of it, and you've got the grace side of it. But there has to be both. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not of works, it's by grace. So what Jesus has done, you've been saved, but you have to do something through faith. You have to receive it. If it was just grace, then everybody in the world would be saved. But it's not just grace, because Jesus has already paid for it, but we have to respond to what Jesus did positively and receive our salvation. Now, I put here, I just said it, so I have to read it again. Now, how about healing? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That word saved, as most of you know, in Hebrew and Greek is the word sozo or soteria. And that word saved means, and if we would just learn this when we were a year old, we wouldn't have a problem with this whole deal. The word saved means healing, safety, deliverance, wholeness, preservation, soundness, restoration. Lots of good study Bibles, like the Scofield Bible, different Bibles explain that. And so we get born again, we get this salvation package. We get a salvation package, and we're saved, and we get the salvation package. And the salvation package is grace, and it includes sozo. Now, Bill Winston is a pastor in Chicago, and he pastors a church there. And I haven't got time to tell you that whole story, but he was in a lineup one day at a Popeyes restaurant. A Popeyes restaurant is sort of like KFC, a chicken place or whatever. And he's in this lineup. And this little lady's ahead of him, and the little lady's getting her little package, you know, whatever you get, the tub of chicken or whatever it is. And she gets her little bag, and she turns around, and she looks in it, and she looks back at the guy, and she says, "Do bread come with that? Do bread come with that?" Well, my question to you is, with your salvation package, do healing come with that? Do healing come with that salvation package? And I think over the last few weeks that you've been able to see it, yes, healing comes with that. If you work for maybe some companies, you get a benefit package. And what comes with your benefit package? And so in Psalm 103, I'll just read it off of here. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Well, what are some of the benefits? It says, go ahead. It says, "He forgives all our iniquities or all our sins, and he heals all our diseases." That's part of the benefits. "He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercies. He says he satisfies your mouth with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's part of the benefit package. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. Some of your Bibles will say about the mouth thing, it says there he gives you desires. I won't turn there, but Psalm 68, verse 19 says he daily loads us with benefits. Romans 5:2. "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace." By faith we have access into everything that Jesus has done, this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. So we have access by faith into the grace. Jesus paid for it, that's the grace. How do we get it? We have access to that grace by our faith. Faith isn't true Bible faith unless it is used in receiving what God has already provided by grace. God's already provided it by grace, and what we do is we receive it by faith. Let's look at Romans 4:16. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed." Who's all the seed? Us. We're the seed of Abraham. Sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law in the old covenant, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So he's talking to us. The promise is sure to us. The promise is sure to all the seed, that it might be, therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace. So it's not just grace and it's not just faith. Jesus has already paid for it 2,000 years ago. It's all paid for. And what we have to do is learn how faith works and go and just receive it by faith. I wrote this down. God has done so much for us by grace through Jesus. But for us to receive what he has already done, there must be a positive response on our part, which is what the Bible calls faith. Put your faith in grace, or what Jesus has already done. Put your faith in grace instead of faith into your ability to make God move. One preacher wrote it down this way. He said, how can you not get what you've already got? How can you not get what you've already got? Jesus has already paid for it. It's already ours. How can you not get what you've already got? Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So, I'll explain that one. When you get born again, you get the measure of faith. Every believer, remember Jesus said all you need is a little bit of faith like a mustard seed? Every believer has faith. You don't have to say, I don't have faith. Every believer has faith because when you get born again, you're given the measure of faith. I won't turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, the Bible says that not all men have faith. Not all men have faith. Well, who doesn't have faith? People who aren't born again don't have faith. Because once they get born again, they get the faith. But then 2 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about how your faith can grow or your faith can enlarge. And that doesn't mean you get more faith, but it means that you can strengthen your faith or grow your faith. So the best way that I've ever heard that explained, that I can explain it, is you get a father and you get a little baby. So there's a daddy and there's a little baby. They've got exactly the same amount of muscles in their body. But the daddy's muscles are developed. They've grown. They've strengthened. He's used them. He's strong. The little baby needs to develop his muscles. Well, it's the same thing. When you get born again, you get faith. Now your job is to start to put the word of God in you, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. That word comes as an italicized. It would be better to say your faith is strengthened by hearing the word of God, or faith grows by hearing the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God, your faith gets stronger and stronger. But what's happening in the church is sometimes there are Christians that have been in church for 30 years and they haven't grown their faith the way they should grow their faith, or strengthen their faith. Let's put it that way. In Romans 10, verses 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. The word of faith is the message. The word of faith is a message. That's what we're preaching. The law of faith is how we apply it to our life, or the application. The law of faith is the application. And then the spirit of faith is our lifestyle, how we live. Sandra and I were talking about it the other night, and she said, you know, I want to learn how to have the spirit of faith more, that my lifestyle is... the Bible tells us that Christians are supposed to walk by faith. And so she said, I just want to learn how to use faith in everything, every situation. If you live that lifestyle, then all of a sudden a sickness hits you out of the blue. You don't have to change your lifestyle. You're already walking by faith. If all of a sudden, you know, gas goes up to $20 a gallon or whatever, you don't change your lifestyle. If all these things come along, you just keep going the same way because we walk by faith. So the word of faith is a message we preach. The law of faith is the application, how we apply it to our lives. And the spirit of faith is our lifestyle. It's how we live. But what does it say? The word. Okay, I'll just. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Okay. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith is having it in your heart and speaking with your mouth. You believe in your heart and you speak it with your mouth. Now, how many times have you heard me say this in the last week? You believe with your heart. Have you caught that? You believe with your heart. You don't believe with your head. You believe with your heart in faith. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes. Not with the head. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, which is sozo, which is all the things we talked about, healing, all the different things. You've heard it said, the same faith that got you got you saved to get you healed, that's what it's talking about. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's just go to Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You get that? Faith isn't works. Faith is a law that you just put a law into effect. Put it up in the Amplified, please. But if it is by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. Jesus paid for it. He's already done it. We don't have to do a bunch of work. We don't have to do a bunch of stuff to make God move. We just have to receive. The word receive is the word take. We have to take it. We have to take whatever's in the spiritual realm, we have to take it. But we're not taking it from God. We're taking it from our enemy. People think, well, we're trying to make God do this. You don't take it from God. He's already given it to you. We're taking it from the enemy. He's the one that's holding it back. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, remember, the Israelite people are a type of the church. And it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land. A good land. Fallon just said this morning, God's a good God. He's taking his people to a good land. Here's his promise to them, and it's a large land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God's plan was not the wilderness. There's nowhere that God's plan was the wilderness. That's his plan right there. He says, I'm taking you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you to the promised land. He doesn't say anything about the wilderness here. But because they wouldn't believe him, they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. But God's plan was not the wilderness. God's plan was a land, a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a type of the church. Denise thinks I'm the best boss in the world, so nobody wake her up and tell her anything different. But let's just say that Boss's Day is coming up, and I've been talking about a red Mustang. And so Denise says, okay, I'm going to buy him a Mustang, but I want it to be a total surprise. So one day she takes me down to Formos, and we go to Formos and Motors, and she goes in there, and here's a beautiful Mustang sitting out in front, and the keys are in it, and it's sitting there. But I don't know it's mine. I don't know it belongs to me. And she's in there talking to them. All of a sudden, somebody comes walking along, and they jump into that car, and off they go with that car. I would not do nothing about it. And if you're in that situation, you wouldn't do anything about it because you didn't know it belonged to you. You just sat there and let it drive off because you didn't know it belonged to you. But had she told me before she went into Formos that, Happy Boss's Day, Doug, I bought you this car. I'm just going to go in and talk to them. Now this is my car. Now I know it belongs to me. And all of a sudden, some guy comes walking across the parking lot and even goes to touch the doorknob or the door handle. I'm going to say, get your hands off of my car. That's my car. See, if you don't know something belongs to you, you just let it go. And there's so many Christians that don't know that healing belongs to them. They don't know that maybe prosperity belongs to them. And they just sit back and they let things happen to them. But when you understand that healing belongs to you, then you've got to put up a fight against the enemy. You're not fighting against God. It's the enemy who's trying to steal and to kill and destroy. The Israelites are a type of the church. We should go to Numbers and we should look at all that kind of stuff, but I haven't got time for that. So in Hebrews 3:19, it says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. When the Lord gave me this a few weeks ago, I've preached this message to you guys, some of you guys, maybe 10 times. And I'm going to say it again today. And if God told me to come back next week and say it again, I'd come back and say it again. Because we're going to keep going over it and over it and over it until everybody gets it. Matthew 21:21. Jesus said this now. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that if you have faith and do not doubt. The word doubt, the word unbelief, and the word little faith is translated a lot the same all through the Bible. So doubt and unbelief are the same thing. Can you have doubt and faith in your heart at the same time? It says that you can. It says if you have faith and no unbelief, then you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. If you study your scriptures, you're going to find a lot of places that's how Jesus deals with people. He tells people that you've got faith in your heart, but you've also got unbelief in your heart. You can have faith and unbelief in your heart at the same time. And that's where a lot of Christians are having their problem. And you've heard me tell this before, but the horse pull. I'm trying to think where I was going here. The horse pull. Every year at the rodeo, there's a horse pull. And so let's just say, let's just see you lit up there, Paul. Yeah. So, in fact, I just watched one of the exhibition here back in November. But you take a black team of Percheron horses. Let's say we go middle class, 1,200, 1,300 pound horses, and you hook them up to what they call a stone boat, and then you start to put weight on them. And this team of Percherons are pulling. They're pulling that thing. Now you take a gray team of Percherons, exactly the same weight class, and you hook them on the other end, and they start pulling. And what happens is, they're equal strength, they're equal weight, they're pulling against each other, and nothing is happening. They're just pulling like crazy, digging a hole in the ground, going nowhere, because there's equal weight happening on both sides. And that's what happens a lot of times with faith and unbelief. People are so concerned about their faith, but they forget about the unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, but unbelief comes by hearing. And if you're sowing unbelief into your heart, then you're having this team of Percherons on the inside of you called faith, black ones, and you got the gray ones called unbelief, and you got them pulling, and you're going nowhere with your faith. Man, oh, life. There's three kinds of unbelief that I can see in the Bible. One is you're ignorant of God's word, just total ignorance. 1 Timothy 1:13. This is Paul speaking in his letter to Timothy, and he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, which is arrogant, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul says that, you know, way back then, I was ignorant, I had unbelief, but I did it because I was ignorant. That's how I was when I was diagnosed with cancer 24 years ago. I was ignorant. I had a lot of unbelief, but I was ignorant in the fact that I had no idea that Jesus took my infirmities, that he bore my sicknesses. I didn't know that. The second kind of unbelief is just that old hard heart. I wrote down here unpersuadableness. I don't even know if that's a word. It's you get a hard heart from wrong teaching. It's just like, I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way my church taught it, and this is the way I believe it. I don't care what you show me in the Bible. And that's a hard heart, and that's unbelief. And John 20, verses 25, remember Thomas? The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I don't care what. I will not believe unless I see it. That's what Thomas said. Let's jump right down to verse 9. Let's just write to 9. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Then the third kind of unbelief is what they call natural unbelief. You're moved by what you see. It's just a natural unbelief. You're moved by what you see, what you feel. Do you remember when the Israelites went into the promised land? What did they say? We saw the giants. Or do you remember when Peter was walking in the water? He said, oh, I saw the waves. And so when you start to see things that are contrary to what God has promised you, then right away that's what you're seeing, that's what you're feeling. So if you're believing for healing and you've got pain in your body, that can be a natural unbelief. How can I be healed? It still hurts me. And that's the one I want to talk to you a little bit about right now. Because we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. Matthew 10 verse 1, Jesus comes along and he says to his disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. So Jesus gave them this power. He didn't put any stipulation on it. He just gave them the power. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. It says, when they had come to the multitude, I'm just going to read it in my Bible. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him, and they couldn't get him cured. Then Jesus said to them, O faithless, or in my Bible it says unbelieving, and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the child was healed from that very hour. And the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said in verse 20, because of your unbelief. because of your unbelief. And he said to them, if you have faith of the mustard seed, then you'll say to the mountain, move here from here to there, it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And then in verse 21, he says, this kind comes out except by prayer and fasting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written by four of Jesus' followers, all telling the same story, but they just saw it a little bit different. So I just want to show you one verse of the same story and how Mark saw it in verse 9:18. And he says, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast him out. Now, here's what I want you to see, is they've got this deal here that they're looking at it, and they're seeing this guy is rigid, he's foaming at the mouth, he's gnashing his teeth. That can cause some unbelief, because you're being moved by what you see. Now, Jesus says the antidote to that, the antidote to the first two things is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. But the antidote to this one, Jesus says in verse 21, back to Matthew, if you go back to Matthew 17:21, he says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. All the teaching I've heard, I am totally convinced that this is not talking about this kind of devil doesn't come out by prayer and fasting. Because back in Matthew 10, verse 1, we saw that Jesus said, I've given you power over all demons. He didn't say, oh yeah, except the epileptic demon. I've given you power over all demons. Jesus saying this kind of unbelief only comes out by prayer and fasting. And the people who study this kind of stuff, they say that that word fasting was not even in the original. This kind does not come out by prayer, only by prayer. If you've got pain in your body, if you've got things that you're fighting again, and you're trying to get rid of that natural unbelief, the way to get rid of that is by praying, and praying lots in the Spirit. Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Oral Roberts used to tell us, he used to say, when he used to go into those tent meetings, and he used to go into that kind of stuff, he would pray for hours in the Spirit before he went into those meetings, because he was going to see. Can you imagine preaching and looking up and seeing 30, 40 wheelchairs in front of you? Can you imagine seeing people on cots laying in front of you? And you're the man of God that's got to go there and pray for those people? And if you're full of unbelief, how are you going to do that? But Jesus says this kind comes out by prayer, by praying in the Holy Spirit, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. And so the antidote to getting rid of unbelief is prayer, and the fasting is good. This prayer and the Word of God will get rid of unbelief. You've got to get rid of the unbelief out of your life. And that's one of the ways to do it is through prayer. So many times people focus so much on somebody gets diagnosed with cancer, and right away everybody wants to know, what kind is it? And they get so impressed with the actual type of a thing. And that can cause unbelief. I mean, you started to focus on all the stuff that's going wrong with you. Don't be impressed by cancer. Don't be impressed by debt. Keith Moore said one time, he was teaching in a healing school, and he said he was dealing with this lady that came in on a stretcher, and she had cancer of the brain, and the cancer was eating her brain up. And he was going to pray for her, and the Lord said, Keith, what's worse than cancer on the brain? And he said, wow, what can be worse than cancer in the brain? I mean, cancer's eating her brain up. And he said, the Lord said to him, cancer on the mind. Cancer on the mind. Because if all you're thinking about is the problem, and you're so focused on the problem, it's going to fill you so full of unbelief. And you've got to get past looking at the ways, past looking at the giants, past looking at the pain, and believe what God's word says. Sandra and I I was asked to speak at Twin Lakes, as I've told you guys, and then I was asked to speak here. And so before we left for Florida back in January, I had five meetings ahead of me in 4 weeks that were on my mind. But mostly I was thinking about Twin Lakes. I wasn't even thinking about this. And we got home on a Monday and a Sunday. The Thursday night, Stan and I usually wind our day down. We sit and talk and, watch something on TV or whatever. And this kept coming up in my spirit. Other things entering in. When God is speaking to you sometimes, he does it in different ways, but just kept coming up. Other things entering in. So I finally got up. I went down to my study. I got up my Bible. I looked because I knew two or three places where that was, and I thought I knew what he was talking about. Next night, same thing, the same time. Other things entering in. So I went down, and this time I got it. I found it in Mark chapter 4, which I knew where that was. Put up Mark 4:19. And the Lord spoke to me. He says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and yet the word becomes unfruitful. And so, I want you to look at Mark 4, verse 13. I know some of you are chomping at the bit to get out of here, but I'll tell you something. You might have a healthy body today, but if you get what I'm going to tell you in the next 10 minutes, it'll be, you'll get this forever. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he talks about the kingdom of God. And if you just seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. And then he goes and he tells 10 different parables in one day all about the kingdom of God, if you look at it generically, in lots of different chapters, put it all together. But this one he talks about here, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's talking just so simple, just about this man walking out. He's got seed, and he's just throwing the seed around, and he's sowing this seed. And then he explains this parable. And in verse 13, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this one's the granddaddy of them all. If you don't get this, you're not going to get the rest of them. Why? Because this one is teaching you how not to let the word of God get stolen from you. And those other parables are all the word of God. And they're all going to get stolen from you if you don't get this. Why won't you understand the other parables? Because the devil's going to steal them from you. If you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand all of them. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the first thing he's trying to steal from you is God's word. So in verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their," where? "In their hearts." Not in their head, in their hearts. "This likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves." Then in verse 18, "These are the ones sown amongst thorns. The ones who, when they hear the word, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire of other things entering in, choke the word." Now, you've heard me tell this 15 times, but I'm going to say it again. The ground grows stuff. And what decides what grows in the ground? The seed. The seed is what decides what grows. So if you have a garden, you plant a row of peas grow. You plant a row of corn grows. The ground's job is not to decide what grows. It grows. Its job is to grow something. If you're a farmer and you plant marijuana, your land is not going to say, "It's not really a good thing for a Christian to be sowing marijuana." It'll just grow marijuana because its job is to grow. It can't decide. It doesn't have a choice. You put a fence post in the ground, the fence post will start to rot because the ground's trying to grow the fence post. If I go to Brad Hearn's place next August and I drive down the road and on one side is wheat and one side is canola, it don't take no rocket scientist to figure out what kind of seed he planted back in May. And this side he planted canola and this side he planted wheat because that's what's growing. Now, is that easy? That's the way Jesus explained it. That is so easy. Then he says, this is that Friday afternoon, Friday evening. He says to me, look at verses 24 and 25. So in Mark 24 and 25, Jesus said to them, "Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who have, more will be given. Whoever has, to him more will be given. But who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The Lord said this to me. He said, this scripture is just as important as the other scriptures. That's exactly the way he said it. This scripture is just as important as the other scriptures. And then he said, some are not doers of this word. Some are not doers of this word. Not taking heed what you're hearing. You see, what was throwing me off in Mark 19, it says the desires for other things entering in. And so the word desires had got a hold of me. And I just kept thinking, well, desires means that means that I'm going to go out and ride a boat on Sunday morning instead of going to church, or ride my skidoo on Sunday morning, or do all these things that I desire to do. But every word of God is important. And the Lord shortened it up, and he said, other things entering in. choke the word. The Bible says to believe with your heart. Right? You've heard this for 3 weeks now, right? Believe with the heart, not the head. Believe with the heart. Do you know what believing with the heart means? I'm going to tell you. You believe with your heart when your head and your spirit agree. When your head and your spirit agree, you believe with your heart. The Lord showed this to me so strong 24 years ago. And you know, sometimes I let that kind of stuff slip. But let me just give you an example. You guys have been here for 3 weeks hearing about healing, and you all understand healing. Your faith is built for healing. Let's say you go home this afternoon, turn on Christian TV, and there's a pastor on there, not pastor, but a preacher on there, and he's preaching, and he may love the Lord with all his heart, but he may not have a revelation about healing. And so he's making fun of healing. He's saying things derogatively. But you sit there for a whole half an hour and listen to that, okay? Or let's say you go to some camp meeting somewhere, and you're there for 3 days, and they're up there, and they're preaching away, but they're making fun of faith, they're making fun of this, they're making fun of that. And you sit there the whole time, the whole hour, the whole 2 hours, whatever, and you keep saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that guy saying. I don't agree with that stuff. Okay, here's the thing. Your head can make that choice, but your spirit can't make that choice. No more than your ground can decide what it's going to grow. Your garden cannot make the choice. Your garden cannot say, hey, I don't want to grow potatoes this year. I want to grow peas this year. You plant potatoes and you're going to get potatoes. And your spirit man cannot make that choice. You're planting that stuff. You're not taking here what you hear. And so what you're doing is you're filling yourself full of doubt and unbelief. You don't know what's there. Your head can't make the choice. Mark 11, 23 and 24. It says, for assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. That's what your head is doing, okay? But then it does not doubt where? In his heart. Don't have any unbelief in your heart. That word doubt means differ. You can't differ in your heart from what you're saying, what your mind is thinking. Your head has to agree with your spirit, and that's believing with your heart. I won't go there, but Proverbs chapter 4, don't worry about turning there. Proverbs chapter 4 takes, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, springs the issues of life. In Proverbs chapter 18, in the New King James, it says, the spirit of a man will keep him in sickness. The spirit of a man. Put it up in the Amplified. It says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain. The strong spirit. We've got to get our spirits built up and get them strong. And the way to do that is what? Put the faith in and keep the unbelief out. And to keep the unbelief out, we've got to not listen to unbelief. John Wesley once said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith, one that looks and sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. He called that substitute mental assent. Kenneth Hagin called it head faith. And why won't head faith work? Because we believe with the heart. And so when your head agrees with your spirit, you believe in the heart. Faith comes by hearing, unbelief comes by hearing. Most of you know my son Ryan. He was drumming this morning. Most of you know my daughter Mandy, but I have another son. I knew I was going to do this. His name is Chris. Last fall, you know, when you're going through something, you just get the word of God, and nobody knows you're going through something. But then when you go to tell it to somebody, anyways, last fall, Wednesday afternoon, about 10 minutes to 2, Santa gets a phone call from Chris. Hi, Mom, how are you? Chris says, she says, how, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm just sitting here waiting to go into the doctor's office. It was 10 to 1 in Lethbridge, and the doctor's office opened at 1 o'clock. He says, I've been fighting some stuff in my body for the last month or 6 weeks. And he says, Nikki and I figured I better go and see the doctor. So he goes, he sees the doctor. Next day, we get a phone call Thursday. They found a tumor. They think I have cancer. He says, they scheduled me for surgery on Friday. This happened on Wednesday. And so he says, they don't have a spot for me, but I'm supposed to go into the hospital at 8 o'clock. in the morning, and he says, I'm going to stay there all day long whenever they can fit me in. So we kept texting back and forth with Nikki. Finally, I forget, but 9 o'clock Friday night, because they didn't want to wait till Monday. 9 o'clock Friday night, he goes into surgery. Comes out a couple hours later, we get a text from Nikki that everything's went okay. And next morning, I get a phone call from Chris. And he says, Dad, all day yesterday, I was praying. And he says, the Lord gave me Hebrews 6, verse 12. And Hebrews 6, verse 12 says that if you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. And he says, I was only 7 years old when you went through all this stuff. But he said, I really feel the Lord wants me to find out what you did. And so I started to talk to him. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. I says, Chris, you've already done it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I says, you've been already doing all this stuff. I said, you've listened to the right stuff. I said, I remember, even when you worked for the Miracle Channel, I remember you telling me about times when lots of good people would come through there, but every once in a while somebody come along that would be preaching doubt and unbelief. He was on his camera. He would have headphones. And I remember him telling me, I just hit it mute. He said, I just smile at the guy the whole time and video him and never hear a word he's saying because I had my headphones on mute the whole time. See, he didn't fill his heart with unbelief. He kept the unbelief out. He wouldn't listen to that kind of stuff. I said to him, okay, you've got two reports. I said, on this hand, you've got a piece of paper and it has a doctor's report written in ink. But I said, on this hand, you've got the Bible. It's just paper, but it's God's word written in ink. You've got two pieces of paper with a report on them. I says, whose report are you going to believe? And so we talked about it. The doctor came into him and told him that when you check a person out for cancer, you check their blood, and there's ways to know that there's cancer in the body. A healthy body is supposed to have around 10 points. His was in the triple digits with whatever that means. I don't know what all that means, but it was in the triple digits. Then Saturday night, Nikki called us, and Chris was quite dizzy. Every time he stood up, he was really dizzy. And so they were concerned a different thing with the red corpuscles and the white corpuscles and all that kind of stuff. And they were really concerned about that. We come home from church on Sunday, hardly got in the door, we get a phone call from Nikki, and she says, they're really concerned about his blood. The head nurse was just in here, and if it doesn't smarten up, they're going to give him a blood transfusion. And they said, we don't want that. Well, of course not. Ryan and Fallon were there, Mandy's there. So the five of us got together. And the thing about doctors is that they're telling you fact. I mean, they're good. They're telling you fact. It's just not truth. This is the truth. But the fact is they're giving us fact. But when they give you fact, now you know what you can do with it. And so we stood there and we agreed and we spoke to that blood and we commanded it to come into line with God's word. About 4 o'clock that afternoon, we got a phone call from Nikki. Everything's straightened out. The blood's stabilized, and he didn't have to have a blood transfusion. Then on Monday, they sent him in to do a whole bunch of tests and all that kind of stuff. We met them in Calgary and in Lethbridge and at Agribition. And Regina at Agribition. In November, and this is the first time I'd actually seen Chris, and you know he's 30 years old, but he's still your little boy, and it you know he's going through stuff, his body's going through stuff, he's hurting, and it's hard on you, and that's where the doubt can come in from what you see. That's where you have to have the Word of God on you and be prayed up in the Holy Spirit, and we just encouraged him for 2 days and took the Word of God. Then the doctor got a hold of him and said that we're going to refer your case to the Tom Baker Cancer Center in Calgary. We want to check all your lymph nodes out, all your cells out. And so sometime between then and Christmas time, he was called in there, and they put him into a thing, and they scanned the whole body. And they come home for Christmas. By the time he got home for Christmas, he was doing much better physically. If you didn't know what you're looking for, you wouldn't even know anything was wrong with him. And again, one night, we just sat down with the family, Ryan and Fallon, five of us, Mandy and Sandra and I. We took communion. We were going to spend 15 minutes. We must have been around the Word of God that night for 2 hours, just encouraging each other. Then, about mid-January, this PET scan, it was called, a PET scan, a PET scan, not sure what it was. All of a sudden, one day, we get a ping like that on our cell phones, all the family, from Nikki. And it's a photo of a man's skeleton from head to toe. And obviously it was Chris. And it showed everything, all his lymph nodes, all his body, everything else. And on the bottom, cancer-free. Cancer-free. You see, Jesus is a healing Jesus. They believed that they received their healing on Sunday evening, October the 26th at 7 p.m. It was a Sunday night at 7 p.m. And from that moment on, everybody was in faith. And he received his healing. Not gonna. Even though he had pain, even though we saw him at Agribition, he was in pain. Even though at Christmas time there was stuff in his body, he received his healing on October the 26th, Sunday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. Right as I speak to you right now, Chris and Nick here in Lake Louise skiing. Most of you know Jeremy Pearson's and Sarah Pearson's. They're friends with Chris and Nikki. They're leaving next Saturday to go down there. Jeremy just bought a new ministry headquarters just north of Fort Worth, Texas, and they're going down there to help them set up their camera equipment and their lighting equipment, that kind of stuff. But when I'm up here talking to you guys, like, we've seen some of this stuff. We've seen big stuff, we've seen little stuff many, many times. And I'm just telling you that God's word is truth. You've come too late to tell me that it's not true. And I just say to you again today that Jesus is still a healing Jesus. Can you say amen?
I want us just to sit for a while. I want you just to